So pray for me. This has been a pretty busy week, just to say the least. Yesterday, I married a couple in Spanish. That was quite a deal. There were three pastors at the wedding out at Fernando and Patricia Molina's house, and we had great tacos and food, but it was a very Mexican wedding, except for me. But I did it in Spanish, so that was really fun. That was a first time for me in my life. But I've been meeting with this couple because he works at I-5 Toyota up in Chehalis with Fernando, and he's a believer, goes to church in Longview, and so anyway, it was really fun, but we've been meeting like 6 weeks going through premarital counseling stuff, and it was a joy. It was really fun, and I just was happy to be a part of it yesterday. So, but we've had the other part where we buried Kathy's brother on Tuesday, and we've just been burning the road up between here and north up there, so... it's been busy. So pray for me this morning. I have a lot of things to say, but that's dangerous. So we have food waiting, and then we have grief share happening at 1 o'clock for those of you that want to really understand how to process grief in a really healthy way. So that's Danny Killingsworth is going to be leading that. And I think they're going to meet either up in the prayer room or if there's too many people, downstairs. I think that's the plan. So, right, Danny? And yesterday we had a service here for Mary Thompson, too, Carrie's mom. So there's just been a lot going on. So we'll just keep praying for God's comfort in the middle of all that. Want to just encourage you to come to pray on Tuesday. One of the things I've learned from Pastor D. Duke down in Jefferson is that he had 8 kids growing up. And when they would drive down to California to see their family, they would, in the old days, they had a Volkswagen bus, and they would take the middle seats out and just pile the kids in the middle of the seats on blankets, throw a cooler back there, and then the kids could just get snacks and stuff on their trip. Well, you can't do that anymore, but that's what they did. So anyway, he talked about going down the highway, and they had to pull off quite often to the restrooms. And one time they did that, and they got back in and headed down the freeway, and one of the kids said, "Sarah's not here." So they go, "Oh, no," and they look around, and so they had to drive down the freeway some more, then they had to go over the overpass, come back, clear up the freeway over the overpass, and drive back. It took them about a half an hour to get back there, and they pulled up, and there was Sarah sitting on the curb crying, thinking she was going to be an orphan for the rest of her life, and but Dee said, after that, I decided that we're going to count our kids before we head off. We're going to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, we're good. Let's go. And what he said about that is, if it matters, if it's important, then we need to count it. We need to pay attention to the numbers and keep track of numbers. And numbers do matter. And when it comes to prayer, I just have started to do this. I'm just writing down the names of people who come to the prayer meeting on Tuesday. And we also pray on Sunday night, which is wonderful. But I write down the names and I total it up. And if there's 6 people there, guess what that is? That's 6 hours of prayer in the presence of God. It's not just 6 people. You know, well, the numbers are kind of low. If one more person comes, that's not just one more person. That's one more hour of praying. And I just really believe that the horsepower of the church depends upon people and they're coming before God in prayer. And I want to encourage you as your pastor to make a point to come for an hour on Tuesday and join with us for an hour. It's only an hour. We leave at 7. We really do. We start at 6 and leave at 7, and it's just 1 hour, but it's an important hour in the week that our church has. And I would say the same thing about Sunday night missions prayer that we have at 5. That's cool. So I just want you to know, I'm keeping track. I'm counting. And I'm praying that we'll have one more and one more and one more who will decide to come. And the horsepower of the church will increase. I believe that with all my heart. Without me, Jesus said, what? You can't do nothing. You can do nothing. So just a word for that. So let's talk about marriage. Yesterday was a wedding. It was kind of fun. And our culture does not seem to honor marriage. I think couples honor living together. Huge percentage now of young people are living together, and they're kind of like seeing if this will work for a while, and if it doesn't, I'll just move on to another person and another person. And we have these serial relationships, and our culture, talking about God, God's plan for a man and a woman is that they would get married and stay married. And to be really frank and honest, in our class on marriage that we've been through, the second one talks about cleaving. It's really saying that the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, that God's answer to the sexual drive of men and women, is a spouse, for the wife, a man, for the man, a wife. That's his tool, that's his method. So marriage is God's idea, and we need to be, the church is the pillar and the support of the truth, isn't it? The church is supposed to be that which holds up and supports what is true, just like what Dennis said this morning. And we need to not be flinching. We need to be those who obey and do it. And we need to communicate it to our children and to our grandchildren. And we need to be supporting the truth that God's way is for a man and a woman to get married and stay married for life. A man and a woman. That's God's truth. That's God's plan. That's what the Word of God teaches. So, but today, here's a little bit more. Not just that you need to get married, but the Bible, I think, teaches if you marry, marry a believer in Christ. If you're a young person here today, and there's a couple, and if you have grandkids coming up, and if you have children, and you have any prayer life or influence in their life, you need to support the truth that God, that if you're a believer in Christ, if you have come to the cross, and you have come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, and you've been washed in his blood, and you've been indwelt with the Spirit of God, then God says, when you get married, you need to choose someone who also is a believer. You can say this morning, well, we just really love each other, you know, and I know he's not a believer yet, but I'm pretty sure I'm going to be able to convince him to change his mind and become a believer. And I want to say, I don't believe that. God in his mercy may on occasion have that happen. But I think God's clear teaching in the scripture is that we need, if we're going to marry, if you marry, marry a believer. Say it with me. If you marry, marry a believer. If you marry, marry a believer. Once more, if you marry, marry a believer. And guess where we're going to find some of the support for this? In the Old Testament, eventually with Jacob. But I want you to go, so yeah, let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 26. You need your Bible today, okay? You're going to need to just open it, follow along. There's quite a bit of scripture that I'm going to share with you, but I think it's very, very important. Genesis chapter 26. So hopefully you're reading all about the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're just enjoying that part of the scriptures. But Genesis chapter 26 and verse 34, one of the first things that you're going to see in Genesis 26, 34 and 35, it says, when Esau, not Jacob, when Esau, he did not receive the blessing, the promise of his father Abraham. I'm sorry, yeah, Abraham. Esau, yeah. I have to just get Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's so anyway, so when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith. He got married to Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the what? The Hittite. Who in the world are the Hittites? Boy, if I can find my paper here, I will share with you a couple things here. So the Hittites, an ancient people, descended from Heth, son of Canaan, ruled areas of Syria and eastern Turkey during biblical times. So the Hittites were from Syria, ancient Syria, and eastern Turkey in the times of the Bible. And they were among the peoples that God promised to remove from the land as the conquest took place. And I could tell you a lot more. But anyway, Esau married a Hittite. Probably not a good decision. And Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And guess what the next verse says? And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Why? Because God had made unconditional, unilateral promises to Abraham, big promises of a land and a ancestry and blessing to the whole world. And so it was really important. So there was Abraham, and then the same promises were made to Isaac and to Jacob. But when Esau decided to marry a non-Israelite, it grieved the heart of Isaac and Rebekah. Now turn to chapter 27 of Genesis. This is a little extended. Follow along with me if you would. Genesis 27, 46, it says, Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. Wow, Rebekah is tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. I wonder why. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Wow, must be serious. It must be a serious decision that Jacob will have before him. So Isaac called Jacob. Here's what dad decided to do on the advice of his wife. So he called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Wonder why. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. Okay, so he's thinking a company of peoples. He's thinking down the road. He's thinking of not in the moment, but the future blessing that comes from the hand of God. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham. There it is. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. And then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, and so, Isaac sends him away, making sure that he finds a specific kind of wife. But Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram and to take for himself a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau, this is so amazing. This is the bitterness. I think this is the bitterness of a brother who sees the blessing in Jacob, but remains bitter. And it says, "And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalat," I can't say her name, "and the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nebaioth." So Dad says you need to go to Paddan Aram and find a wife who believes in our God and not from the heathen, not from the people who worship other gods. And I think what we see here is that, I don't know if you guys have ever seen a three-legged race, like gunny sack race, where you know there's two people and one puts one leg in and one leg in, and then you try and run or run a race. Have you ever done that? Should we try it? I mean, Awana used to do this. It was quite remarkable here, around the circle, running into the walls, you know, trying to get their legs coordinated, especially if you have one that's tall and one that's short, or one that's fast and one that's not so fast. And it's hard to run a race if you're not the same size and the same speed. And I think that's really what's going on here. God is saying, you're going to run a race. You need to run it with a certain kind of person. Doesn't mean you don't care for everybody. It doesn't mean that you don't respect other human beings. But God is saying, he was saying to his people, Israel, you need to be really careful who you marry. Be careful who you marry. And there's some reasons why. So if you know the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, you guys can probably just spout it off. But I think God told Moses, "You shall have no other gods besides me." That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's the covenant that he made with this people. They had just come out of bondage in Egypt, and God had delivered them, and then he had established a constitution for the nation of Israel. And he wanted them to be unique. He wanted them to be separate, distinct. He wanted them to follow him and worship him. And so, but let's look at Exodus chapter 34 for a minute. Because in Exodus 34, soon after the giving of the law in Exodus 20, Exodus 34, 15, God is concerned with his people, and he says, "Otherwise, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land." When you go into the promised land, he was concerned that they might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and that they would play the harlot with their gods, that they would be drawn away to other gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of this, of his sacrifice. And God knows you might take some of the daughters of his daughters for your sons. He knows that you might do that. And his daughters might play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. I'm going to just give you a foretaste of what I'm saying is that if you're a believer in Christ and you think you're going to win your partner over to Christ, maybe, but the chances are that that partner is going to draw you away from the Lord. I think that's what the scriptures say. And so that's what we're dealing with here. That's Exodus chapter 34. Now let's go to Deuteronomy. Let's go a little bit further. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 7. You don't think this is a big deal to God. He says it over and over and over and over again. This is not a small matter to God. It's not like, well, yeah, go ahead and marry who you want. God says, be careful when you're making that decision. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. Here it is. When the Lord God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, and then he lists the nations, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, which is what he promised, if you walk into the land under Joshua, I will be with you. And Joshua accomplished that, General Joshua. Then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, show no favor to them. Doesn't mean... Anyway, furthermore, here it is. Again, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. What's at stake here? What's at stake in the marriage of our children, of your grandchildren, when they're making really important decisions in life? What's at stake? Here's what it says next. For they, according to the word of God, Deuteronomy 7, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. There will be consequence for that. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. For you, here's what it is. Here's what it says. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Well, let's look at another one. Hopefully you're following with me. Joshua chapter 23. This is a little bit further in the history. Okay, Joshua chapter 23. This is fascinating. There's a couple more things. This is just kind of blows my mind. But the people we read about here are just like you. They're not different. They're just like you and they're just like me. And so Joshua chapter 23 verse 9 says, for the Lord your God has driven out great and strong nations from before you, Joshua said. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. God has granted Joshua and the people of Israel great victory in coming into the land and conquering the peoples and taking ownership of the land that was promised to them by God. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed. Here's what Joshua says. This is at the end of his life. This is important. He says, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God, to love the Lord your God, to obey the Lord, to walk with the Lord your God, to have a focus upon him. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these would remain among you and intermarry with them. There it is again. If you go back and you enter into what God considers the most sacred union on the face of the earth, the intimate relationship between a man and a woman, and if you decide to intermarry with those who do not love God, not then, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from you, from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off the good land which the Lord your God has given you. Wow. That's one of Joshua's sermons. You're going to marry. What's the next one? Marry a believer. Should you get married? Absolutely. Marriage is God's provision, God's blessing. But if you marry, make sure that you marry a believer. Do you remember old King Solomon? So in the Old Testament, when the kingdom was united, there were three kings. Each of them served 40 years. There was the first one, King Saul, King Saul. And if you pictured his heart, I would say he had no heart really for God. He reigned for 40 years, but he didn't have a heart for God. He was just handsome and he was a leader and, you know, people put him in power. So there was Saul. And then after Saul came David. David had a whole heart for God. He sinned miserably. He failed God in some ways, but he was a man after God's own heart. He had a whole heart for God. And then, guess who came along next for 40 years? Solomon, King Solomon. And we always say he had a half a heart for God. I would say that he started well, but he finished poorly. And I want to show you this because I think it fits with what we're saying. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings chapter 11. Okay? All right. So, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Now, King Solomon, there it is, loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. Here is the man. Here is the king of Israel. This is the pinnacle of the nation of Israel at the time. And it says, Solomon loved many foreign wives from all these countries, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely, what? Turn your heart away after their gods. There it is again. Solomon held fast to these in love. Yeah. He loved them. You know, we love each other. But there's another factor in this. So he had how many wives? Can you imagine? I We could stop and think about that for a minute, but I don't want to be too depressing here. So he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives did what? Turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned, here it is, his heart. This is his heart. It's not about physical attraction, physical relationships. It's not that. But it's his heart as a king. And it says, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And there's a direct connection between his marriages and those women in his life and their influence in his life to turn his heart away from the Lord. And then it says Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Amorites. I mean, he really, we'll stop there. I got one more point to make, though. You'd think, because the prophets spoke to the nation of Israel over and over and over and over again, the prophets would speak, they would stand up, and they would warn the people. They would say, shape up or ship out. If you don't take God serious in your life, God is going to deal with you in judgment. And I really mean that this morning. God says if we do not take serious God in our life, he will discipline his children. He will chasten. And guess what happened to the nation of Israel? They were carried away by the Babylonians into exile for 70 years, just exactly like God promised. God is patient. God is long-suffering, but there's a time when the hammer will come down. And the hammer did come down on the people of Israel, and they were in exile for 70 years. Then, after 70 years, amazingly, Cyrus, the king of Cyrus, the king of Persia, God used him to say, okay, guys, you can all go back to the land. You can rebuild the temple. We'll even help you. We want you to go back and rebuild your nation. It's okay. They had permission. And so they went, and there was Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was the guy who was the builder. He was the wall builder. He was the leader. He was the foreman of the crew to rebuild the wall. I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Nehemiah chapter 13. I think this blew the mind of Nehemiah. I think it blew his mind. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. In those days, I also saw, this is after 70 years of captivity in a foreign land under foreign gods, where Daniel was, and all that was going on. In those days, I saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak in the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So I contended with them. Nehemiah contended with the returning Jews, contended with them and cursed them and struck them, some of them, and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters, there it is again, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons, or for yourselves. Did not King Solomon, here's Nehemiah, remembering King Solomon, did not King Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was loved by God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Do we then hear about you that you have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? It seems like God is saying something important here. Doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like God is concerned about your heart and your relationship with Him and your devotion to Him and your consecration before Him? And isn't He saying, I think, who you marry matters. When you enter into the relationship, the marital relationship, and God says, get married. Make a commitment to another human being. That's His plan. That's His way He accomplishes so many things in our life. And maybe marriage is not your thing. That's okay. But if you're going to get married, I think He's saying marry a believer. Because, and there's many, many good reasons. I'm going to cut to the chase here and kind of get to the end. And you'll all say, amen. Please do that. If I can find my last notes here. Where are they? Okay, Terry. Can you just take a breath for a minute and I'll find my last little... There it is. Nope. It was all clear as in my mind. Okay, there it is. So here's what the Message, which is a translate or a paraphrase of the Bible, not as good as many translations, but sometimes clear. This comes from the New Testament. This was Paul. This was the Apostle Paul speaking to the church. Those who were in Christ, those who were filled with the Spirit of God. And here's what he says, and we could be talking about business, going into business together. It could be lots of different things that this could be addressing, but for sure marriage. He says, do not become partners with those who reject God. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. I think if in some cases God may be gracious and everything will work out, but in many cases, if you decide you love a person, you're infatuated with a person, you want to get married, but they reject God, it's entering into war, spiritual war. And so that's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are. Each of us is a temple in whom God lives. God Himself put it this way, I will live in them, move into them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me, the word of the Master God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So I'm going to close, but just imagine for a minute, and you have to think, it's not like what I want right now, but it's like, I better be careful with that relationship. I better be careful who I marry, because down the road, it will be Sunday morning sometime. And if you're a believer in Christ and the Spirit of God lives in you, you will be getting up on Sunday morning saying, you know, I want to go to church. Hebrews 10 tells me I need to gather together with other believers. And gathering together as the church of Jesus Christ will give me strength. It's what God has ordained for me. I'm going to get up and go to church. And you live with a partner who rejects God and says, nope, I have a big football game going on this morning. I'm going to watch. Or I just want to sleep in. Or I just want to read the paper. Or I want to go fishing or whatever it is. You have tension at least. And it's really more like warfare going on Sunday morning because of a choice that was made a long time ago. Let's say that your children are wanting to be involved in activities, you know, and you're the parent, and one of you is concerned about their relationship with God and who their friends might be and the trouble they might get into. And so as a parent, one of you might be saying, I'm really worried about just letting that happen in their life. Or later on, I'm really concerned with who they're dating. And that will come. Those days will come sooner or later. And if one of you says this and the other one says this, you are at war. You are. Whether you like it or not, you're not on the same page with your children. Or let's say that you have been coming to church and you just really believe that the verse in Scripture that says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And you believe the promise of God that to give for the Lord's work and to sacrifice and to give the way God calls us to give is the thing you want to do. But you live with a partner who says, what are you doing? That's useless. We're not going to give money. We're not going to do that. We're going to go to the casino and have lunch, and then we're going to... How many of you have driven by casinos lately? Man, the mother of all casinos is right down the freeway here a little ways in Ridgefield. People, anyway, but you have one desire and you have the other opinion, and it's war, it's tension. It's not the way God wanted it. Who your friends are, who you want to hang out with, what you want to do together. If you're a believer, you tend to want to have some good Christian friends, some people to cook steaks with and have fellowship with, but that can be a source of tension as well. So at the very center of your Christian life, your values and interests are different. And really, you worship different gods. It's really what it is. And so God says, if you're going to get married, marry a believer. That's his plan. He doesn't say, don't love non-believers. Goodness sakes, God tells us to reach out and speak the truth and care for the people around us. And I've come up with a new word. It's not like I love you. It's like I care about you. I don't agree with your lifestyle. I don't agree with your way of living, but I care about you. And so we need to care about all people. But when it comes to marriage, God says, if you're going to marry... Are you guys awake out there? I know you're already married, and maybe you think I didn't need this lesson, but a little late now, right? It's a little late, isn't it, Lori? I'm sorry. Okay. Well, we're going to sing, and then we'll go have some food, okay? I've got a song. It's actually two songs back to back, but it's just songs of worship to God. It's really... And if you have a spouse near you, you can grab their hand and sing it with them. But if you don't, if you want to have one, you can be asking God to provide a godly, God-fearing woman or man in your life. So who is here for every grandparent is here. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be believers in Christ who pray for our children. Lord, if we have little girls, we pray for little boys to come to know you and love you and follow you and be the kind of husbands that they one day will need. We pray, Lord, for little boys to grow up to be men, men of God, strong men of faith. And Lord, we pray for little girls that they would come to know you and love you and follow you and become mighty women of faith and women of God. So Lord, we're praying down the road for our children and our grandchildren and for our nation. Lord, we pray that you would raise up many, many to follow you and to be strong for Christ and obedient to your word. And we pray that there would be strong, godly, spiritual marriages and families in our community. Lord, we love you. Pray for our time of fellowship now. Pray that we would enjoy conversations and food. Thank you for those who have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, you can be